living and serving full-time in Belize, and just, it was a great trip, preaching the gospel in villages, doing VBSs and sports camps, and taking rice and beans to families in need and going door-to-door evangelism. It was a great trip, and while we were there, the only place where we could stay was a hotel on the beach overlooking the Caribbean, okay? Listen, everybody has to suffer for Jesus, okay? We all got to go through that sometimes. Well, one morning I woke up real early. It was just pitch dark outside, and I wanted to go have a quiet time on the beach. And so I get out there, and I get my chair set up. I've got my Bible, and it is just pitch black. And as I sat there, I just heard the waves crashing up against the shore, and I waited. And in just the right time, out in the distance, the sun came up out of the water. And it was the most beautiful sunrise. You see, at one moment, I was in the midst of cold and dark. But then, there was light, and there was beauty, and there was warmth. Well, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the light in Israel was getting dim. It was starting to get dark as the people of God were disobeying the Lord, and they began to experience judgment because of their disobedience. Darkness was settling in, and the people were wondering, is there any hope of light? You may be here this morning, and you're in the midst of darkness. Things are not going well in your home. Your boss is trying to make it so that you're not going to have a Merry Christmas. Your marriage is just not jiving like you wish that it would. And you're not finding the satisfaction in all the places that you're looking because you can't find it. Maybe you're just hurting and you're like the people of Israel and you're wondering, is there any hope? Well, this morning we're going to see that in the worst of situations, God provides the light. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. So we're going to be setting up camp this morning. As you're turning there, I want to take just a moment and thank all of the women who showed up on Wednesday to decorate our church at the Mingle and Jingle. They did a beautiful job. It was an army of women who just came and made this place look pretty. And I'm just so, so thankful for those who came and served and did that for us. And I'm also thankful that we're entering into a new season. Okay, I love Christmas. I love the lights and the food and the music. And we're starting a new sermon series today called The Joyous Light of Christmas. And it's not just a sermon series in which we're going to be looking at the light of Christmas, although we are. We're going to see throughout this month how God uses light as a way to point to the birth of his son, Jesus. But it's also time for us as a church to gather and to rally together. And so in your worship guide is a list of all kinds of really cool events that are coming up in our church. I'd encourage you to go to our website. For example, this upcoming Friday, it's Parents Night Out. Okay, so if you're looking for a date night without kids, this Friday from 5:30 to 8:30, we're going to be having babysitting here on campus. You don't want to miss it. We're going to have all kinds of cool stuff like that throughout the Christmas season. Next Sunday, we're going to have a bunch of kids up here on stage, and it's going to be madness and awesome, okay? So make sure that you make plans to be here. And as you're getting set up in Isaiah chapter 9, it is important that we understand the big picture of what's leading up to this moment. If you go back to 1 Samuel, you'll see where God taps a man on the shoulder, a man named David, to become king over Israel. It's the son of Jesse. And God makes a covenant with David when he becomes king and says, guess what, David? I'm going to send another king who's going to sit on your throne, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign forever. He's going to have a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom, and then it's never going to end. Well, then David dies, and God raises up Solomon as the new king over Israel. Solomon begins to lead well with wisdom and with wealth, and he has peace with all of the nations around him. But unfortunately, Solomon didn't finish well. Here's a guy who began bowing his knee and bowing his heart towards other gods. Well, once Solomon died, God raised up a man named Rehoboam to become king. Rehoboam was a bad dude. He did not lead well. He made life really hard on the people of Israel. sick and tired of his leadership. 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled against Rehoboam. They're like, hey, we are out. We're no longer going to do this. So we're going to go follow Jeroboam instead. So now the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. A northern kingdom that goes with Jeroboam and the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now the northern kingdom of Israel only had bad kings. They never had a good leader who would point them towards the Lord. The southern kingdom of Judah had mostly bad kings, but with some good ones mixed in. If we fast forward through the several rotations of good kings and bad kings for Judah, we come to King Ahaz, a king who did not follow God's law. Now, meanwhile, a pagan nation called Assyria was growing stronger and stronger, both politically and militarily, and Assyria was threatening the security of smaller nations. The kings of Syria and the northern kingdom, sometimes Isaiah would refer to Israel as Ephraim, the northern kingdom, they try to persuade King Ahaz down in the south, hey, let's build an alliance. Let's work together as a team, and let's go after this king of Assyria. But Ahaz from the southern kingdom was like, no, I'm not going to do that. Because secretly, 2 Kings 16, he had already formed an alliance with the king of Assyria. Don't you just love politics? It is just messy. You have this intermingling of just messiness as people maneuver and try and protect and to work. And so now we've got this situation where King Ahaz over Judah has built an alliance with an enemy. What's interesting is now enters Isaiah. Isaiah is God's man, God's prophet, who tells King Ahaz that if he did not trust and obey the Lord, God would bring judgment. You see, the psalm writer said it so well when he said in Psalm 146, verse 13, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Or Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, where it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Isaiah comes to Ahaz and implores him not to put his trust in the king of Assyria, but to put his trust in the Lord. Ultimately, King Ahaz, he didn't listen. He did not heed the word of God, and he decided to put his trust in a world leader rather than in the one whom Daniel says God is the one who sets up kings and tears down kings. And as Israel's leader, Ahaz led God's people away from the King of Kings and put his focus and trust in an earthly king. Now, don't miss that. You see, if you and I put a greater confidence in a king or a government or in a person rather than trusting the Lord, we become just like Ahaz. God will judge those who do not trust in him. Westwood, may we be a people of great faith because we are not trusting in a president. We are not trusting in a government. We're not trusting in any person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, eventually in 740 BC, Assyria sacked the northern kingdom. Assyria comes in, attacks Israel from the north, and trailblazes right through the land of Naphtali, right through the land of Zebulun, right through Galilee. This is a humiliating and crippling attack by Assyria. It completely ruined the northern kingdom. And because of Israel's unbelief and disobedience, God brought judgment. The northern kingdom was wiped out and the people were taken into captivity. The people of God were disgraced. They were in darkness and in despair. And they were wanting to know, is there any hope? Maybe you're here today and you feel disgraced. You're in the darkness. You feel despair and you're wondering, is there light of hope for you? Well, the point of Christmas is that the answer is yes. Let's look at the text. Notice these three truths from the text. Number one, hope shines brightest against the backdrop of despair. If you notice at the end of chapter 8, the pain and the dire situation Israel found herself in. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. Speaking of Israel, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." See, this is the result of disobeying God. Israel was destroyed and sent into exile. The people had become slaves of Assyria, and if only they had trusted and obeyed the Lord, they would not have been in this situation. You see, this historical event cast a dark shadow on the land of Naphtali, on the land of Galilee. And this is the land where captivity began. And this area was devastated. And because of their disobedience, God judged this nation by using a pagan country to wreak havoc, destroying their land, destroying their lives, destroying their family and their future. Things looked really, really bad. But I love that. Chapter 9, verse 1. But. God says, but. Okay? The NIV says, nevertheless. This is a beautiful word. It takes two truths and puts them together as one. God says, not so fast. Yes, things look really, really bad. But. It's kind of like in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that you and I were both by nature objects of wrath. All of us walked in the sins and trespasses, and we were by nature separated from God, wanting nothing to do with Him. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, made us alive in Christ. Kind of like Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Kind of like in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul lists out all of these sins that you and I have committed that keep us out of heaven. And Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, the word but communicates that the bad news is not the final news. That's the point of Christmas, that things look really, really bad, but there is still good news because God says, I have a word. I have something I'm going to do, and it's through my son. See, for the people of Israel, all that they could see was that their property was being plundered. Their family members were being killed. Chains were being wrapped around their neck. They were being marched off to Assyria. All they could feel was distress and anguish and gloomy darkness. But, chapter 9, verse 1, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. This is a promise that God is making to His people. At the short term, it looks really, really bad. But in the long term, it looks really, really good. That's true for us as believers. The next 20 to 50 years look really bad. But the next 50 million look pretty incredible. Okay? This is the perspective that God is bringing. Say, listen, hey, right now you see gloom, you see darkness, you see despair. Guess what, Israel? I'm about to do something that's going to bring you up out of this gloom and darkness. I am going to get involved. So here Isaiah is pointing Ahaz, and he's pointing the people of God forward to someone who would come and rule and reign over God's people. There is one who is coming who will take away depression. There's one who's coming who's going to take away the hurt and the pain. If you're here right now and you are in the dark, you feel the pain and the anguish of broken relationships, of difficult trials, of tragedy and pain that you feel, I want you to know this. Before the foundations of the world took place, God set in motion a plan to take away pain and hurt. You see, when things got really bad for God's people, the light of hope burns the brightest against the backdrop of darkness. I was trying to communicate this truth to my family this week during our family worship times. My boys were not really grabbing hold of it. One of my sons said, Dad, I don't understand what you're saying. Like, what are you talking about? And so we've got a Christmas tree in our living room with the lights on it. And so I said, you see how the Christmas tree is bright and looks good? And I turned off all the lights in the house. And I said, look how much brighter the light is against the backdrop of darkness. Dark makes the light that much brighter. Thinking that I had just nailed the illustration. I thought, I got that. I turned the lights back on, and one of my sons said, I still don't get it. Right? I mean, we're all a work in progress. I was like, come on, man, this is so easy. But y'all, that's the truth. Light shines brighter when it's back against darkness. And right now, you may be in the midst of darkness. Please know that the light of Jesus shines brighter in your darkness. This is the hope that God is pointing people to in light of Assyria here. Right now, the people are in despair, but God is saying, I'm going to send one who's going to bring a shining hope to all of my people. So, Kenneth, where does this hope come from? I want you to hit number two, Galilee. Galilee is the launching pad for hope. 2,000 years ago, the people living in Galilee lived in a dark land. It was covered by the haunting shadow of their past. Look at verse 1. In the former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. See, that former time, verse 1, was a reference to the Assyrian army's total destruction of Israel, starting in the land of Zebulun, starting in the land of Naphtali. In the northernmost parts of Israel, the foreign invaders came through and they demolished the people and the land so much that it had become a blemish on the people who would live there later. It's kind of like April the 26th. Of 1986, nuclear reactors exploded in the former Soviet Union. You see, the worst nuclear power plant accident happened in the town of Chernobyl. It was huge devastation. More than 5 million people in three countries were affected by this tragedy. 43 people died in the explosion, and more than 4,000 people got cancer because of the explosion that took place in Chernobyl. The community was decimated. The devastation of Chernobyl is a picture of the type of devastation that the land of Naphtali, the land of Zebulun, the land of Galilee had experienced because of the Assyria's invasion of Israel. And God is saying, in the very place where disaster took place, there's coming a day in the future, in the latter time, I'm going to make it glorious. Look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You see, God is graciously turning something that it was humiliating and awful, and he's making it beautiful through the sending of the Messiah who would rise up out of Galilee. This week, as I've been meditating and studying and praying over this text, I was reminded of God's sovereignty. It is so good to know that he is sovereign over every detail. You see, emperors and kings are pawns in the hands of the Almighty who dictates everything in the future. God is sovereign over the A to Z of human history. And those who seek to do harm against God's people are in fact puppets used by God for the good of his people and the glory of his name. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, and at the age of 30 began his ministry in Galilee, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. You see, the king of Assyria was used by God to set the stage for a coming Messiah. There's a joyous light, and he started his ministry in Galilee, the very place where the Assyrian armies marched through to their victory, which later, 700 years later, it would become the launching pad of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Let me show you what this looks like. Keep your finger in Isaiah 9 and fast forward to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see this. This is so good. Matthew is the bridge gospel. It bridges the Old Testament to the New. The whole purpose of his gospel account is to reach Jews for Jesus. Okay? Matthew uses more Old Testament references than Mark, Luke, and John combined. And what's happening in Matthew chapter 4 is he is taking the text that you and I are looking at in Isaiah chapter 9, and he is placing it upon the person and work of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says this, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You see, those walking in the darkness of judgment, well, they're going to see a great light of deliverance. The land that was the first to experience judgment and captivity when Israel was taken by Assyria would be the first to see the new and great light that God would bring to Israel. Maybe you're here today and life feels like Zebulun and Naphtali. You're in the darkness. You're in the pain. You're looking for the light of hope. And I want you to know that Jesus is the great light for those who walked in darkness. He has come so that in him you might have a future. You see, your hope comes from the God-man who was launched from Galilee. Thirdly, I want you to see that hope comes as a baby boy. This is so good. If you look at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The joyous light from verse 2 is found in the birth of a child. And this child's birth will bring deliverance for God's people, verse 6. And he's going to be given an impressive list of titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this baby is also going to be the one who sits down on the throne of David. And he is the one who's going to rule and reign, verse 7, in his eternal kingdom. And he's going to provide what all people want from their leaders. An established kingdom. A leader who will lead with righteousness and with justice. A leader who's going to provide peace that will never end. And Isaiah was telling the people that this child, this son that is given, would be the hope of Israel. This child is Jesus Christ. He's the glorious one of Israel. He is the one that God was pointing to through the prophet Isaiah. And he would come and take away the people in anguish. He is the great light for a people in the darkness. You see, Jesus is the joyous light and the hope of Christmas. You may be in a dark place right now. Life is hard. there's something about Christmas that brings up a lot of pain for a lot of people. And right now the job is not going well. You've got family turmoil and pain, and you're wrestling through a lot of just baggage. Things in your marriage just aren't clicking. You're not connecting. It's just not working. Maybe you're in the midst of just wanting to find purpose. I want you to know that it's not found in trying harder. It's found in trusting in the one whom God would send as a baby born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths. That is your hope. He is the one who will restore your marriage. He is the one who will go before you in your job. He is the one who gives you purpose and meaning in life. He is the one who provides healing and restoration. He is the one who brings light into the midst of darkness. That's what God does through his son at Christmas time. You see, Christmas is God's reminder to us that darkness does not remain. Light has come, and it is God's love penetrating our world through a baby born in Bethlehem. And Jesus would grow up, and starting in Galilee, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, he would open the eyes of the blind. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. He would preach forgiveness. He'd provide hope for the hurting. And he was born to die so that in him we might live forever. You see, this morning, forgiveness and healing and love and restoration can be found in God's Son. This morning, come to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. You see, Christmas has begun, and if you're like me, we've got a long list of things that we need to do. Places to be and people to see. And sometimes Christmas can begin to feel more like work than worship. But Christmas is not about trying to get things done off of our to-do list. Christmas is about resting and remembering that God has brought light and hope into our world. And his name is Jesus. Y'all, we live in a world that's dark, a world that wants nothing to do with Jesus, a world that wants nothing to do with God or with his love. So in the midst of this dark world, let's fix our eyes upon Jesus, the light of hope, who came into the world in the midst of darkness, and he is the great light, because it's in him that we find the joyous light of Christmas. At this baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, he grew up and he went to a cross and he bled and died on our behalf. But he didn't stay dead. He got up out that grave and he is alive today so that those who trust in him can have light and can have hope for all of eternity. That is what Christmas is all about.